In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning. Yeah, there's times when we follow along in our lectionary where it actually almost follows along in order in a particular section of our reading. So we've actually been following along in Mark, but I'm sure you already knew that, almost in order for the last couple of weeks, and we'll continue that at least for another week or so. And I'm not sure it's helpful to get it in just a little bit each week. So if you haven't sat down and just read the entire gospel according to Mark or any other book from start to finish, you should try that. It was written that way for a purpose. But I'm afraid sometimes we lose the purpose when we just get a little piece each week or just sort of randomly or appear to randomly move around. So in Mark, last week, we had Jesus calming the storm, right? Everyone's in the boat. They're worried about the fact that it's swamping. They finally wake him up. He's like, what are you worried about, basically? And he calms the storm. Today, in between here, by the way, we jumped over the healing of the demoniac that he found when he went over to the other side again. And now we're hearing of these two healing miracles that are sort of intertwined. And if we don't hear it all together, we miss the great thing that's going to happen next week, where after Jesus proves out what he's capable of, he will then give authority to his disciples and send them out two by two to do these things, where they will be able to call out the demons, cast out demons, and anoint people and for healing, and they will be cured of their diseases. So it's this buildup that Mark is doing. So in the midst of it this morning, we have these two intertwined healings. Jesus is over on the other side. He's spending a lot of time going back and forth, isn't he? And here he is, crossed again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered around him. He was by the sea. And then a leader of the synagogue comes to him. Desperate. I mean, do you hear how desperate this person is? Jairus came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him. So now the crowd's moving along. Pretty good-sized crowd. And this woman, also desperate. She's been sick for 12 years. She has reached out to every doctor that could possibly help in any way, and nobody can help her. It is a very busy morning, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, he's not as fond of the horn as the last guy. Maybe he is. But either way, these situations are desperate. These people have waited and tried everything that the world could offer. The leader of the synagogue is so desperate, he's now going to this teacher that he at least perceives as a healer, Jesus, and begging him. The leader of the synagogue is begging him. This woman, who shouldn't even be in public because of her disease, she is unclean, is in the midst of this crowd and squeezes through just to touch the hem of his cloak, and immediately feels the power of the Jesus' healing power go through her and knows that she is healed right then. But she's desperate. She's going against everything that the world has told her, that her society has told her she's capable of doing. "You can't be here," would have been their answer to her. Because people often wonder, well, I wonder how she got to him. Well, I suspect the people knew her after 12 years. They probably knew what her problem was. And if she came in because she was bleeding, they probably stepped aside because nobody wanted to touch her, because anybody who touched her would be considered unclean. And then she reaches out and touches Jesus. This is unheard of behavior. And in the midst of that, somebody comes along and tells Jairus, "Quit bothering the teacher. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus says, just believe. And they continued on. And he kind of, as they arrive, the mourners are already in place, right? They're there, they've arrived to do their job, the weeping and the chanting and such would be going on. And when Jesus arrives and says, "What are you doing? She's just asleep." They laughed at him. Like, "You don't know what you're talking about." And then Jesus did it again. He takes those he brought with him and the parents of the girl, and he goes into the house and he touches a corpse. He's not supposed to do that. That is unclean. And tells her, "Little girl, get up." And she gets up and begins to walk around and eat, proving, of course, that she's alive and well. So what we should be hearing in this is how Jesus is going against all of the social norms, stepping over all the boundaries, and getting his hands dirty. See, Jesus overcomes all that which we understand. Just as he overcame the storm last week, overcame the demons in between, this week he is overcoming the social norm by allowing an unclean person to touch him, and then rather than chastise her, tell her that her faith has made her well, and then walks into a house where there's a dead little girl laying on a bed, and he touches the corpse and brings her back to life. These are both impossible situations, hopeless situations, and Jesus walks into them without any fear, without any concern, and he overcomes them. Overcomes them. And I think if we are honest, there have probably been one or two times in each of our lives when we found ourselves desperate, maybe like this woman or maybe like Jairus, where we were willing to just fall on our knees and cry out to God. Something was happening that we just had absolutely no control over and we didn't know what else to do. I can remember the first time I did that. It was a family member had been diagnosed with a form of skin cancer. And I was just overwhelmed by this concept. And I can't remember which one it is, one that sort of digs down into you. And it had gotten into a lymph node, or they were concerned that maybe it had. And I just remember falling on my knees and crying out for his healing. Because I had no other thought as to what I could do. And at that point I thought, do I believe? And the good news is, it was removed. Hadn't gotten as far in as they had thought. He's since had probably another 50 removed, but that's how that goes when you live in Southwest Florida. But I just remember that moment of having nothing left. Didn't know what else to do, and I fell to my knees in desperation, just like these two people today. And as I was reading through this and thinking about those desperate moments in my life when I've just have nothing left but to fall to my knees at the feet of Christ and say, "Help me." And I thought, but he calls us to follow too. So often we're willing to fall to our knees in our desperation, but how often are we willing to follow at that same level? To fall to our knees with nothing left and say, "Lord, do anything." Do something. And then if we pay attention and listen to Scripture and we hear the words in our second reading today, there's sort of a response that we can make too, right? And I thought, well, what if we responded with that level of almost desperate faith all the time? What if we didn't just get driven to our knees when it was something that was hurting us personally? What if we were driven to our knees for a hurting world? What if we were so moved by that that we couldn't move without him, and then chose to move with him at that level of faith and desperation for the one who can overcome all things. What if that was what moved us as a church? I thought, what an amazing world this could be, as God intended, if the church could move past just occasionally, maybe, that deep desperation that each of us has probably felt at some point where we just fell to our knees with no other place to turn. What if we stepped out in that faith, knowing that we could do nothing without him? Now, as many of you know, I got to spend last week at mission camp with the 50 or so young people from around the diocese. And they worked me hard, I'm not going to lie. Now they're trying to get me sick, but I'm fighting that. We took them to a desperate place. You may have heard of it. It's in the news from time to time. It's called the Good Samaritan Inn in North Tampa. It's a lovely place. It was an orphanage. It was built as an orphanage in the 20s. And now it's a place that rents out beds. You might be able to rent a whole room if you have that money. If you don't have any money at all, you can just go in and sleep on a couch in the lobby. So I took 14 middle schoolers and high schoolers in there. And they're like, what are we going to do? I said, we're just going to love whoever's here in this desperate place. A place where I'm sure most of their parents are now horrified that some priest in this diocese took them to. So, well, more on that later. I'll be leaving town for a couple weeks, so hopefully that'll blow over by the time I get back. But, the beautiful thing was, and always is, in working with the young people, is they're not like us. You know, we can be a little jaded sometimes as adults. We've seen things. The world's done things to us. Young people, thanks be to God, haven't quite experienced that. So we took them in, and boy, they were awkward in that desperate place. They sort of stuck to each other and looked around and wandered around. There's people sleeping here and there. Some are laying on the floor. Some are sitting up watching TV. And they have no idea what to do. And they wanted to run, I promise you. And then somebody invited a couple of them to play cards. And then they began to settle in. And we had to push past that awkward moment in that desperate place. And by the time we left there, they had made friends with some people and some families. Lovely woman with two small children in this desperate place where most of us wouldn't even walk. And she's there with her small children. And they were amazed how these people began to pour out their lives to them. And then I had to remind them, the reason they were so willing to pour their lives out to you is because you brought the light of Christ into a very dark and desperate place. It wasn't complicated. We didn't do anything fancy, didn't really bring anything of any great benefit to them that they wouldn't have received anyway. But they brought the one thing that most people don't bring. They brought themselves. And they brought Christ with them. And I was reminded of the times that I have fallen on my knees desperate to know that God was with me. And then I could see what happens when the church realizes that God is with them and goes into a desperate place. It literally transforms the world. It's not easy, and it's really awkward. But I think God really calls us to that. And I think Mark is showing us all that God is through Jesus Christ. He shows us as we read through this gospel all that Jesus is capable of, all that he can overcome, the wind and the rain, diseases, demons, social expectations that hinder and don't allow growth, and death itself. And then next week, he will gather up his disciples and give them the power to do the same and send them out to do that work. He's doing the same for us. So it occurred to me, how should we go out to the world? And I say to you, we should go out to the world in the same condition we are when we fall on our knees desperate, trusting that God will do something on our behalf. We can go to the world feeling that same desperation, knowing that God will do something through us if we go. Not easy, but I believe necessary. We have a few people here this morning that'll be leaving here to go serve those in need. Is that correct? Stand up. Actually, come here. If you're headed out this morning, come up here. If you saw the announcements, you'll know that these people are headed out to do work with Thorn Ministries, right? Thorn Ministries goes out to feed the homeless. This team is headed out to do that. Will you scrape up a few others along the way? Hopefully. You have this parish. Just had a team come back from the Dominican Republic. There was two teams over at Portamento last Sunday. Your priest spent the week doing mission work with young people. And your young people and some of their parents and others are now leaving to go feed the homeless after this service. Brothers and sisters, I think we're getting it. Amen? Amen. We are sending people out to the hurting world. This concept of transformed lives, transforming the world, looks like this. It's not complicated. It'll be awkward, you think? Yeah, you're gonna be all right. You got experience. There you go. Once you've had it, you got some experience, it's not so bad. I think most of us could kind of move in a little bit of fear, I know I do, until I get into it, and then all is well. Because you know what they're going to find out there? They're going to find themselves. They're going to find brothers and sisters in need. People who love God, people who don't love God. People who are hungry for food. People who are hungry for human touch. People who are hungry for someone to love them. And they will go out differently than those who just bring food. They will go out differently.